Well, for the past few weeks, I've been thinking a lot about prayer requests. We've had a lot of them, haven't we? And the prayer requests that have been sent out and the ones that we continue to have. It seems that every week there's a new prayer request that's in the bulletin or one that's being sent out in the middle of the week, or two or three that are sent out during the middle of the week, whether it be for a member or whether it be for a family member of a church member that has either become ill or that's going to have surgery to fix something that's causing an illness or to remedy something. And we've witnessed a number of health problems even within our local congregations, haven't we? So it's not just around the world, it's also very, very close to home, if you will. So, in saying all that, I would encourage you to check the bulletin every Sabbath. And be praying for everyone. And then when you get the prayer requests, please take the time to continue to pray for them daily until we have an update. But in this day and age, we do live in a world that is surrounded with sickness, don't we? Much sickness. Right now, we're in the midst of a pandemic. We have been for months in the midst of a pandemic. But putting that aside, I don't want to talk about that today. But putting that aside, can't help but talk about it many times. But putting that aside, I was looking at the World Health Organization and what they say is the world's leading sickness and the number one cause of death. It is actually, it says, cardiovascular diseases. 17.9 million lives each year are claimed. They say 31% of all deaths are due to cardiovascular diseases. Well, in the United States in 2018, actually, heart disease topped the list. They didn't have stats yet for 19, and then, of course, 20. 20's not over yet. But heart disease did top the list, with cancer coming in a close second. And according to the CDC, we're all very familiar with the CDC anymore, but according to the CDC, the top 10 illnesses that caused death in the U.S. in 2018 were heart disease, 655,381. Cancer, almost 600,000, 599,000 and change. Accidents, 167,000 or so. Chronic lower respiratory diseases, almost 160,000. Stroke, about 148,000, just a little less than 148,000. Alzheimer's, right at 122,000. Diabetes, almost 85,000. Influenza, pneumonia, about 59,000. Kidney diseases, 51,000. And suicide, a little over 48,000. Top 10 deaths in the U.S. in 2018. A lot of deaths either caused by physical or mental illness, of course, and then a lot of deaths, as we've heard, also resulting from unintentional injuries. And some of those injuries could have caused death immediately, or they could have caused death a little later on because someone, maybe because of an infection that set in due to that type of injury or whatever. But within these numbers from the United States and the numbers around the world, I would venture to guess that there are some of God's people among those numbers. Wouldn't you say? I would. Now, the reality of it is that we live in a terribly hurting world, a world that is full of sickness, of course, and disease and personal tragedy. And the thing about it is, not one of us that sit in this room today are immune from that, are we? None of us are immune from that, not at all. I have no doubt that when someone becomes ill, whether that be physically ill or mentally ill, or finds out that they have a disease or have had an accident that causes suffering or pain or whatever may be the case, people want to be healed, don't they? How many in this room, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many in this room, if you come down sick, you have an illness, you have an accident that leaves you with pain and suffering, what might be for years, how many of you want to be healed? All of us, don't we? I would say that all of us want to be healed. I don't think there's any of us that want to sit and suffer with it, ever. I wouldn't think. But with so many people, or even maybe ourselves, that we know of, or maybe we are, having tests done to see if there are problems because we've noticed discomfort or we notice there's something just not right going on, or a test to see how to rectify an issue that maybe we've been experiencing over the years. maybe it's a chronic issue, maybe it's hereditary, whatever it may be from. We hear a lot of it, don't we? We know a lot of people that are going through all these things, and we hear a lot about, you know, even through prayer requests and such, all the different things that people are going through, or maybe, like I said, even something that you're going through or a family member is going through. Does this ever start to affect our thinking at all? To where we start bringing thoughts in and we start having questions in our minds, you know, especially if it is one of us personally or someone that we know very closely. And if so, what type of questions start going through our minds whenever we know we see somebody suffering, or maybe we're suffering, or something has happened that has caused suffering? And maybe some of those questions are this. I know that I've had questions that have come into my mind from time to time. And you think, well, why would God allow them or me to get sick or suffer from injury? I've made a commitment with God. I've turned my life over to Him. You know, why would God allow them or me to get sick and suffer? You know, why isn't God healing me? Why isn't God healing me? Or why isn't God healing them? Is it because of something that I've done? Or is it because of something that they've done? What is it? Is God not healing them? Or is He not healing me because maybe I lack faith? Or they lack faith? Is there something that they're supposed to be doing or something that I'm supposed to be doing? You know, I thought God promised He would heal all my infirmities. I thought that through Jesus Christ's stripes, we're healed. You know, we of all people know and understand that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is central. It's central to our faith, isn't it? Central. When we celebrate the Passover, and we're going to be doing that again here in the not too distant future, just in a few months, matter of months, what do? We commemorate His sacrifice, don't we? We commemorate His sacrifice and what it means for us. And one important aspect of Jesus Christ's sacrifice was that of the beatings, right? Was that of the beatings and stripes that He received and in turn suffered from. As we know, His sacrifice wasn't only His death on the stake, was it? And that was very horrible, which also had to take place. But it was also inclusive of what happened to Him from the time of His betrayal until the time of His death. And one aspect of that, you can go back to Isaiah 53:5, we're not going to turn there, and you can go back to 1 Peter 2:24, where we're actually told, by Jesus Christ's stripes, we are healed. By His stripes, we are healed. Well, if this is the case, why is it then when the faithful become ill or injured, they're not always healed? Well, in the message today, I hope to answer these questions that I presented. I'm not going to go through the questions individually, but we're going to go and we're going to look into God's Word and expound on what we're told about healing. What we're told about healing and our part in that process, because we do have a part in that process. That may surprise some of you, but we do have a part in the healing process. When I'm done today, my hope is that we would come away with maybe a better understanding of healing and hopefully the ability to manage illness as it comes about when it does arise. First of all, what we need to do, we need to establish something. And this is what we need to establish first. We need to understand who is responsible for all healing. Who is responsible for all healing? So I want to go start in Exodus 15. Exodus 15 and verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26. Here we have the children of Israel that have made it to, as it says, they've gone through into the wilderness of Shur, and it says they came to an area called Marah, and the waters were bitter. They weren't able to drink them. And we'll pick it up in verse 25, because it says in verse 24, the people complained against Moses, wanting to know what to drink. So Moses cried out to the Lord in verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree when he cast it into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he, God, made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. And this is what he said. God said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have brought on the Egyptians. He says, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. The great God of the universe, the creator of all, the one who tells us in Hebrews 13:8 that he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in James 1:17, we're told where he tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And he goes on to say that from whom there is no variation or shadow of changing. In other words, they're turning. There is no changing with God. God doesn't change. And he says here in Exodus 15:26 that he, God, is the Lord that heals. He is the Lord that heals. In the Hebrew here for the Lord that heals, it is Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, and it means the eternal who is healer, and if you want to put in, of you, because he says heals you. It is the eternal who is healer of you, the eternal who makes you whole. God alone is the divine healer. It is he who created us, isn't it? It is he who created us, and it is he who knows every facet and intricacy of our body and knows when and how to heal us, doesn't he? He actually created our bodies to heal themselves. He did. And we'll get into that maybe here in a little bit as we go a little further. But since this is the case, that God is the one who created us and created us, and that it is he that knows every facet of our body and knows when to heal us. Since that's the case, why does God allow illness among his people and not always heal them? Why? Well, I'd like to just kind of start with a quite broad, I guess you could say, and simple answer to the question. And I believe that it would be because we are physical. We are physical and we malfunction. We are physical and we malfunction. Malfunctions happen within our human bodies and our minds because of a multitude of issues. A malfunction occurs because of something interfering with the proper functioning of our bodies. And this can be due to illness, it can be due to injury, it can be due to hereditary issues. There's many different things that could cause this. Our bodies are, as David penned back in Psalm 139, verse 14, he said, fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. We humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. God magnificently designed our bodies to do amazing things. And like I said, one of those amazing things is that he created our bodies to heal themselves. When we're cut, that cut doesn't stay with us unless it's very deep. You see the scar. But it starts to heal. Unless, of course, you have a malfunction in your body and it doesn't heal properly. But getting back to what I said, as far as how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we are made in the image of God, but we are made in physical flesh and blood. We're made in physical flesh and blood form. And, of course, not spirit, at least not yet. One day, hopefully soon. But anything physical we know does what? Breaks down. Anything physical breaks down. So being in physical flesh and blood, we realize that God did not create our bodies to last forever, did he? He didn't. He didn't create our bodies to last forever. Because of this, our bodies will from time to time, because they're not created to last forever, they'll malfunction. And because of what we've just discussed, it sometimes will malfunction more often. Many things can cause our bodies to have a glitch, if you will, or breakdown. Sometimes we have no idea. We have no idea why our bodies do this. And we can spend years trying to find out why something is happening maybe within our bodies. Sometimes, though, malfunctions happen because of the things that we do to our bodies, don't they? That we do ourselves. Whether that be breaking God's commandments, breaking God's laws in the past or maybe recently. Or it could be because we're not taking care of the health of our bodies, maybe by not eating properly, maybe not taking care of the body like we should by not exercising and things of that nature. In all of that, that's reaping what we sow. That's what it is. It's just the way God created things, the way he put things in motion, the laws that he had established. You know, there are multiple reasons our bodies don't work the way God designed them to. And in turn, like I said, causing many reasons why illness would strike. But in just, you know, quickly talking about that, God could keep us from all that, couldn't he? He could. God could keep us from all of this. He could heal us as soon as we become sick. He could actually keep us from getting sick. But he doesn't. He just doesn't. So why doesn't God just intervene and not allow illness and disease to afflict his people? Why doesn't he just not allow that? Well, we actually touched on it a couple weeks ago when we looked into Hebrews 12. We're not going to turn there. But where we were actually told how God chastens the ones that he loves. He chastens the ones that he loves, and he went on to say, and if we're without chastening, we are illegitimate and not children. We also saw how God only chastens us to help us grow and mature. So we see that illness and disease, which are trials, that's what they are trials, are used for our own good. Sickness can be used to help, if you will, refine us. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're not going to go there. You can write it down. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're told no temptation has overtaken you. And that word temptation literally means a trial, a trying, a proving, a testing. None of that has overtaken you except such, he says, is common to man. It's happened to all men. He says, in other words, it shouldn't surprise you. He says, but God is faithful. God is faithful, especially to those whom have chosen to be faithful to him. But God is faithful always, and he will bring his plan about. But those in this day and age who God has chosen, he's called and chosen, and those who have made a commitment with him, who are faithful to him, God is faithful. And he says, who will not allow you to be tempted. He won't allow you to be tried. He won't allow you to be, if you will, tested beyond what you're able. He says, but with that temptation, with that trial and that testing, will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, so you may be able to go through it. You know, trials, which include sickness, are common to all people, aren't they? It covers the globe. And we are not exempt from enduring them at all, because it is common to us all. If we are seeking God in the matter, God will provide a way for us to bear it. That's what we're told. And for it to be for our benefit and for it to be for our growth spiritually. God knows where we are at. Each of us are at in our spiritual walk. He knows where we're at in our spiritual growth. And God knows what we need. He knows what we need to grow into the end result that he, if you will, already sees it will become. He knows what we need. And sometimes, though, trials of illness causes us to kind of stop. It causes us to stop and come face to face, if you will, with the frailty of our lives. Because that's what they are. They're temporary. Which then becomes, if you will, a motivating reason that stirs us spiritually. I've seen it happen time and again. It does. It motivates us spiritually. But we have to take a stop and we have to think about the frailty of our lives and kind of help put things into perspective. And that's something that David did quite a bit. He did. And I want to turn to just one passage in the book of Psalms. Psalm 103, and I just want to look at it real quickly, because David at times, he was stirred when he stopped and he considered his own frailties. In Psalm 103, and we'll pick it up in verse 13, he says, as a father pities his children, and how many, I know there's many parents in this room, whenever your child is hurting, you have pity on them, don't you? You want to do what you can to help them. Our Father is ever more so loving than us as parents. He has pity on us. Verse 13, he goes, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Those, as we heard in the sermonette, who sanctify him in their hearts. He says he has pity on them. For he knows our frame. God knows how we're created. He knows that we're physical. He knows that he created our bodies as a temporary being. And he says, for he remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we're just dirt. That's all we are. He created us from clay. He created us from the dirt of the earth. To dust you are, and to dust you shall return. He understands that. He says he has pity on us. He says, as for man, his days are like grass. This is David reflecting. He says, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And just, he says, just as like the grass and the flower of the field, you see that flower come up, you see the bud, you see then it blossom, and it be beautiful. And it is just beautiful the days that that flower is in bloom. And then he says, for the wind passes over it, and then it is gone. We've seen that here in just the past couple months with the trees turning the leaves turning colors. Those leaves came on as buds. They bloomed. We saw the beauty of the leaves all spring, the end of spring and all summer. And then we saw them start to turn and mature and turn in different beautiful colors. And the wind came and took them all away. And those leaves are no more. It says, and its place remembers it no more because it's gone. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting, he says, to everlasting, on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep who? His covenant. Those who keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. You know, like I said, David stopped and he considered things, and it stirred him to action. It stirred him to action. You know, David had his own problems for sure, didn't he? Some of those problems that he endured through, and some of the things that he struggled through, and some of the illnesses he had were his own issues caused by his own doing. Some were not. But one thing David always did, he refocused on the important things of life. He refocused on the important things of life, and of course, he understood that what he was going through, that God was using ultimately for his benefit. He understood that it was for his benefit spiritually. And you know, we need to do the same thing. We need to stop sometimes and consider and be stirred. And sometimes God uses illness to do that. We need to stop and consider that the physical infirmities we endure in this life, God uses to help and strengthen our spiritual health. That's what he does. God uses them to help and strengthen our spiritual health. So that means that we cannot always look at illness and health problems that we endure as being a result of sin, because they're not always a result of sin. And we cannot think that if God doesn't intervene on our behalf and heal us, since he hasn't done that, it's because I'm not righteous. Or maybe I don't have the faith that he will heal. You know, yeah, these can be an issue for sure. That can be an issue. I mean, if you're doing things that you shouldn't, absolutely it can. Now, you could say you're participating in sexual sins, or abusing alcohol, or you're doing illicit drugs, or if you're eating fast food for every meal, if you're not taking care of yourself. Well, in time, it's going to catch up with you. It just is. And you're going to become sick. It's a proven fact. Or, if you doubt that God will work out his will in your life for what is best for your spiritual development, that can be a factor too. All of these can be factors. Yes, they can be factors. But if we are striving to live God's way of life, and yes, we make mistakes from time to time. All of us do. We're human. And we're going to do that to the day that we die. We're going to make mistakes. But if we are continually striving to do what God has, if you will, commanded of us, what he has required of us, and if we are, as was mentioned also within the sermonette, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind, and we, like I said, we are doing this earnestly and praying that God will heal us physically, mentally, whatever it may be, asking him to intervene on our behalf, but yet we are continually being afflicted with difficult illness, or are suffering from after effects of accidents that may have happened as of late or even in times gone past. And then we stop and start to consider the wrong things. We start to consider that the only reason that we're not being healed is because, well, maybe I'm not righteous enough. Or maybe I don't have the proper faith. And, you know, to be honest with you, this is the wrong thinking. It is. Yes, we need to always evaluate and see where we're at. But this can actually cause us to become discouraged. That's exactly what Satan wants, is to get it for us to become discouraged. We do have to realize that if God decides not to heal, It is for our own benefit and growth. We have to understand that. And it's not always due to a lack of righteousness or faith. It's not. Let's go to John 9. I'm going to back this up with Scripture. I can stand up here all day and talk, but got to back it up with Scripture. John 9. John 9 and verse 1. Here Jesus Christ, he actually has to get on to his disciples. He didn't really, I guess, slap them on the hand or anything, but he was like, hey, you're not thinking properly. And as Jesus passed by in verse 1, he saw a man who was blind, it says, from birth. He was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, he said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? There's a lot in that too. We don't have time to get into that. But he says that he was born blind. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The works of God should be revealed in him. And I want to go ahead and continue reading on, then we'll touch on some things here. It goes on in verse 4, I must work the works of him, his Father, who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so when he'd said those things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. After he anointed the eyes, he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen this, that he was blind, said, is this not he who sat and begged? If you ever stop and consider whenever you're, and this is just something I'm throwing in here, as you read the different things that Jesus Christ does and the miracles and where he's at, when he does these miracles, most of the time, it's in an area where people knew this person for years. And what it was an example, and it was for them to understand something. It was them to see what his works. It was glorifying God. And it was, as it says here, his neighbors, those who had known him previously. But here, looking at this, break this down a little bit, it's apparent here and to me, that the disciples were of the thinking that physical infirmities were the result of sin. That's pretty much what they said. Who sinned? Him? Because he said that he was blind from his birth. Him? Like I said, that's something we'd have to talk about, have a little more time to talk about. Or his parents. But in all actuality, this man was blind so that Jesus Christ could reveal God's works. He could reveal the works of God. God used this man's sickness and then healing for the benefit of others. And no doubt, for the man himself and for a teaching lesson for his disciples. It was for them. So we see right here that someone who's sick or has an illness or a malady, it's not always because of sin. I want to look at another one, actually two more. 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13. Here we have in 2 Kings 13, if you will, one of God's great prophets, faithful prophets. 2 Kings 13, and I want to hit in verse 14 here. Verse 14, actually, then we'll touch on 20 and 21. It says, Elisha, the name's very familiar, isn't it? Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Now, wait a second here. Elisha, who was a very faithful prophet, he became sick with the illness of which he would die. Let's read verses 20 and 21. It says, then Elisha died, and they buried him, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying a man, after they had buried Elisha, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Here God was still working miracles through Elisha after he was dead. At least his bones. And you sit and you say, well, wait a second. This was a very faithful man. Why would God allow Elisha to die with an illness? Why couldn't he just drop dead in his sleep? That would have been the easy way to go, wouldn't it? Why wouldn't God just heal such a, if you will, a great man? Why would God allow Elisha to die from a sickness, an illness that it says with which he would die? Well, the answer is not given to us. But one thing that we do know is that Elisha was flesh and blood. He was flesh and blood. And what did we say about flesh and blood? We all sin and we all go through issues. Am I saying that he sinned and that causes illness? No, I'm not. What I'm saying is maybe he had something that he had to work on. Maybe God was still perfecting him. Or maybe it was for us. Maybe it was for us to understand that those who are faithful and strive for righteousness, if you will, until the end of their lives, may die of an illness. It is a fact of life, even in the life of a Christian. 2 Corinthians 12. That's where we'll start, is in verse 5. He says, of such, of one I will boast, yet, he goes on to say, yet of myself I will not boast. He says, I won't boast, he says, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. In other words, he goes, I don't want anybody thinking more of me than they should. And he goes on to say, because he began to know, he knew himself too, because he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, he says, by the abundance of the revelations, the things that God had revealed to him, lest I be exalted above measure, he goes, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And he says, concerning this thing, he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Three times he went to God with this. He says, and he said, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. He says, for when I am weak, he goes on to say, for then I am strong. Here we see one of God's great apostles. Great apostles having an issue, an illness. You know, there's many people that speculate what it was. We don't know exactly what it was. Some say it was something to do with his eyes. Some say it could have been because of his stoning. It's all over the board. We don't know. But we do know there was something that he was struggling with. And he went to God three times with it. Three times he went to God with it, petitioned him three times. But God decided not to heal him. A faithful man. God decided not to heal him. And God told him, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And that it would take God's strength to be made perfect, not his own. And God was using that for that particular reason. And from all that we read and all that you can do research on, it appears that Paul lived with this issue until the day that he died. He died with this, like I said, whatever this malady was, he died. Died with it. And I'm not saying he died from it. I'm saying he died with it. He struggled with it the remainder of his life. You know, one important takeaway from all this that we've discussed is that from illness, strength is made perfect because we come to the point in our lives that we understand our frailty. We understand our frailty, and that our strength is not our own. It can't be on our own. There's no way, but that it comes only from God. We realize that it is God that we must have total reliance in and on. As Paul stated in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is where our strength comes from in sickness and in health. It's where our strength comes from in sickness and in health. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, and we'll start in verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9, he says, but we see, it says, Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, he says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. We touched on that just a little bit ago at the beginning of the message. Go Goes on to say, though, in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make who? The captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified," he says, "are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed," he says, "to call them brethren." Jesus Christ, the one who the Father created all things through, we know the Word, and the one who the Father has given all power and authority to, and the one who through, it says, many sons will be brought to glory. Many sons will be brought to glory, suffered through all these things to be made, he said, perfect through his sufferings. Perfect through his sufferings. Actually, let's go to Hebrews 5. We're just right here in Hebrews. I want to go to Hebrews 5, and I want to start in verse 5. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him," the Father has said to him, "you are my son, today I have begotten you." And the Father also says in another place, "you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." He says, "who in the days of his flesh," Jesus Christ's flesh, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him," where is that found? You can go back to Matthew, I believe it's 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, where he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember? And what was he doing? He was crying out to the Father. He says, "if you will just take this cup from me, if you'll take this cup from me, away from me." But then he says, "nevertheless, not my will, but yours." He knew that there was something that he had to go through. Our merciful Father knows what we need. And then he goes on to say, he says, "who was able to be to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son. Yet he learned," who's he? Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. Whoa. Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. If Jesus Christ, the one whom the Father created all things through, who has given all power and authority to, who died for our sins, and through him we, it says, are sanctified, we then are one and will suffer the same. Why? We will suffer to be perfected. To be, it says, the obedience by all things through which he suffered. And because of this, we're told back in Hebrews 2 that he is not ashamed to call us brothers, not ashamed to call us children from the same parent. That's what that word brethren means in the Greek, adelphos. Brothers are children from the same parent. He's not ashamed to call us family. We need to look at illness or infirmities as a trial and a testing, which is in turn a refining of our faith, teaching us obedience to the things that we suffer. When we go through a trial, fully trusting God will lead us through it and see us then throughout it all to the other end, to the other side of it, guess what? Our faith grows. Did you realize that? Our faith grows. It increases. Our faith increases and it is strengthened. Through our sufferings, we are made perfect. There are times that God intervenes and divinely heals our physical bodies. Many of you in this room have witnessed that, or maybe you've experienced it, where God has intervened and healed our bodies just like that. And you know what? It is awesome to witness and to be a recipient of that, and it is for great reason. You know that it is for great reason, either to strengthen our faith, maybe it's wavering, or to strengthen the faith or open the mind of someone who witnessed it. We don't know. But it is awesome and it is for a reason. And then at other times, God divinely, and I want us to understand this, God divinely does not, he divinely does not heal our physical bodies. And really, to be honest with you, that too is awesome. And for great reason as well. You may say, how in the world is that awesome? Well, it is because God is healing us spiritually. He is healing us spiritually and preparing us for a truly awesome eternal reward. So in understanding all of this, kind of putting this all together, we should realize then, in just kind of going through all this, and it says, through suffering, we learn obedience. Like I said, putting all this together, we should realize that we too have a part to play in the healing process. That's what I want to focus on the remainder of the message. God is the great healer. He is the great healer, and He uses illness to perfect us and to refine us. But we do have a part to play. We may think that all healing done by God is instantaneous. And if I'm not instantly healed, then I'm stuck with this the rest of my life. Not so. That isn't always so. I've got a question. Are we spiritually healed instantly? No. No, we are not. God is working with us to help us to become spiritually healthy, isn't he? He's working with us to become spiritually whole. He's working with us, and we have a part to play in that. So in our physical infirmities as well, we have a part to play in our physical lives. And would you realize that this, our part that we have to play in our physical lives also helps in our spiritual development? It does. It helps in our spiritual development and growth. And one part that we play is asking to be anointed. See, it takes action on our part. It's more than just praying that God, please heal me. You know, God wants to see our faith. He wants to see it in action. He does. He wants to see it in action. Just like the blind man back in John 9. What did Jesus Christ do? He anointed his eyes and then told him to go do something. What if he wouldn't have gone to the Pool of Siloam? I don't think he would have been healed. God wanted to see his faith. God wants to see our faith in action. Just as with anything else, if, say, we want to change something, or if we desire to improve in an area, guess what? It's not going to happen if you just sit there. You have to do something about it. You have to do something about it because we're told in James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. One way in which we show God our faithfulness is asking to be anointed. And to be honest with you, I've thought a lot about this. I shouldn't even send out a prayer request. I shouldn't send out a prayer request unless you've asked to be anointed. Why, you may ask? Because if you're going to the brethren before you're going to God, the healer, there's a problem. There is a problem. And God, I don't believe, will honor that. I don't. Like I said, I've actually been thinking a lot about that as of late. I was actually prodded by a friend of mine, who's actually a pastor. I think I only have one or two friends, so. But he asked me if I was sending prayer requests out while those of the faith were asking for prayer requests and not being anointed. Well, yeah, I'm no problem. It was pretty much shame on you. And I got to looking into it and thinking about it and praying about it, and I thought, absolutely. We need to go to God before we ever go to the brethren. Because God is the healer. It is He we should go to first and foremost. Let's go to James 5. There's a lot to unpack here in James 5, and we're going to do that. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. We'll read it first, and then we'll start unpacking. Verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you sick?" Now verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man," he says, "avails much." There's a lot chalked in here. In verse 13, actually, that's where I want to begin. In verse 13, the word for suffering literally means, because it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." What does that word actually mean? It actually means one who suffers troubles. And this is actually referring to things not going well. Say someone stole your car, your house flooded, you lost your job. James says, pray about it. Pray about it. Go to God and pray about it. Then in verse 14, we see if anyone is among you is sick, do what? It says, go to the brethren and pray about it, right? Go to the brethren and have them pray about it. It doesn't say that yet. It says to call on the elders of the church. You know, it's using elders in the plural, not because you're to call all the elders of the church. Not at all, but what they're saying here, call one from among them. Call one from among the elders and have one of the elders pray. It says, over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Also, I also want to mention that elders mentioned here are not the elderly, and that's been misunderstood. It's not the elderly or the older within the congregation. Not at all. Not at all. There has been misunderstanding, of course, by this, of that. I've heard in many different places. But you can actually search the scriptures, and you will see that anyone doing any type of anointing of the sick, I encourage you to do it. Anyone doing any type of anointing of the sick was ordained by God. The elders being spoken of here are those within the church who have been commissioned to oversee the church. And you can go back to Mark 6, 7, 13, where Jesus Christ, he sent them out. He commissioned them. And he gave them the authority to do so. And part of that commission was, yes, cast out demons in my name. Also, it's heal the sick. But it wasn't them who was healing it. It's what they were going out to do by the power that had been granted to them. So I believe this has been established for quite some time, hasn't it? You can go back in and you can see, like I said, search all the scriptures and look. So in other words, if you're sick, a representative of God needs to be called to anoint you and go before God on your behalf. Our responsibility is as the elders of the church, as the elders that God has established, is to ask God first and foremost to intervene and heal, if that is his will, and then to guide, to comfort, to encourage as you go through your sickness. And as you know, and many of you have taken this, have done this as well, it doesn't always have to be done in person by the elder. If for some reason you're not able to have an elder come and anoint you, as has been the case a lot during this COVID crisis, if you will, but the elder can anoint a cloth and send it in the mail or drop it off to someone who can actually drop it off to you, as shown in Scripture. And I'll just give you the chapter and verses on that. It's Acts 19, 11 through 12, where it shows where Paul was sent cloth from his own body. You know, in all of it, it is the fact that a person requests through faith. Through the request, God sees a person's faith in action. They fully and faithfully believe that they need to go to him first and foremost. First and foremost for healing, because he is the great God who heals you. He is the great God who heals you. Then back in verse 15. Verse 15 of James 5, we see where it says, it actually proves what we mentioned a little while ago about sins causing your sickness. It says that if a person has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Yes, there are times our sickness is due to sin, but then there are times that it isn't. But either way, you recognize when you go to God first and foremost, you understand that you need God's help when you ask and you seek to be anointed. Is there, and I actually want to stop and say, is there a sickness or illness or whatever that God would feel is too trivial to be anointed for? Do you think that there's a sickness or an illness that would be too trivial to be anointed for? Well, I would tell you no. Let's go to Matthew 4, and we'll prove that. Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 23. This is when Jesus Christ was beginning his ministry. In verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom," and it says, "and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." All kinds. It Doesn't give a specific kind. It says all kinds. And he says, then his fame went out through all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. It says, who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. All kinds of sickness. All kinds. God will heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases, physically, mentally, whatever it may be. And you also have to put it into perspective. You have to put everything into context. And the Bible builds upon itself. You can go back to Matthew 10, verse 29 through 31. And it says, God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. A sparrow, one sparrow. He knows when it falls to the ground. And he says, the hairs on your head, he's numbered them all. He's numbered them all. And then he asks the question, are we not of more value than many sparrows? So as you can see, I don't believe there is any illness that is too trivial to go to God for, to be anointed for. Now, I might add, I will personally not anoint someone who is wanting to be anointed just in case they might get sick. Anointing is not, if you will, a vaccine. We are told to anoint the sick. To anoint the sick. So if you come to me and say, I think I'm going to get sick, I'll say, well, wait till you get sick. Then back in James 5, verse 16, this is, I want to hit on this. James 5, verse 16. This was after you've asked to be anointed, and you've gone to the elder, and he's prayed over you. Then in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Here, then, we're told to pray for one another that we may be healed. Because the effective, as it says, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But as you notice, this is after you go to God. This is after you go to God. Then, after you've done that, what do you do? What do you do? You just sit back and you pray and you wait, right? Sit back, pray, and wait. Yes, we are to pray. We are to pray, and yes, we are to be patient. Absolutely. But no, we don't just sit back and do nothing. Now, there's things maybe some people can't do. But we continue to do our part. We continue to do our part. Hey, if we find that we have something, what do? We dig into it. We've asked God. We've been anointed. We've asked the brethren to pray for us. Then we do our part by digging into and studying about what we're dealing with. And we research ways to improve our illness or our lives, living with the illness. You know, God wants us to be so doing. Maybe our so doing, maybe we're on our deathbed and we have this illness and we're going to die with it. What can you so do? Well, I talk with Mrs. Simmons from time to time. Very faithful woman. She prays for all of you. In pain. She asks how all the brethren are doing. You can still serve. You can still be about your Father's business. God wants us to be so doing. Because this shows God that we fully believe that He is there. He is there to assist us, He is there to guide us, and He is there to ultimately heal us. Even if we are not healed in this life, you know, we may be able to assist, like I said, in comforting someone else, and that may be through prayer. Or maybe just helping to be there with someone going through the same things. We have a part to play. And something else that we can do, and I'm going to say it, some of you may not like it, you can go to a doctor. I encourage it. There is nothing wrong with it because going to a doctor is not showing a lack of faith, not at all. Not unless you go to the doctor first. Just my opinion. You know that you have an ailment. You know you have a sickness. Go to God. He's the great healer. I can guarantee you not one doctor out there can heal you unless he's a witch doctor. No doctor can heal you. And if there's any doctor that comes up to me and says, you're wrong, I'll say, well, you're wrong. Because No doctor can heal. A doctor can assist in the healing process. The doctor knows things that they can do to either remove items or help remedy things that will then help your body heal. When they get done with surgery, do they wipe their finger over their when they're done and it's all healed? No, you've got therapy for 6 to 8 months or weeks or whatever it is to do what? To heal. Doctors don't heal. Doctors assist in the healing process. They assist in what it is that you maybe you've done. Maybe you've cut your forehead on a tree branch and it had a big gap and you needed 19 stitches. I say that because that's what happened to Zach Kennebeck a week and a half after he was here. And he had to have the assistance of a doctor. He got anointed first. Then he went to the doctor, went to the ER. And I will tell you this, they stitched it up. It was pretty jagged and pretty nasty. 19 stitches later, the doctors couldn't believe how fast it healed. It healed so fast in 3 days, it was growing over the stitches. They had to take the stitches out in 3 days. It looks really good. You have to go look at his forehead after services. But they assisted. Sorry, Zach. But they assisted in helping the body heal. We can do that. We can go to them. We have to understand, though, that healing only happens by and through God. Yes, he's created our bodies to heal. We have to understand that, and they work with that. But most importantly, we have to understand that by and through God only can we be healed. God intervening on our behalf. You know, we put all this together, and then, if you will, we put all this together and beseech God to know then how to go forward, don't we? All the things that we've learned, what the doctors are saying, and they then, we take all of that, we bring it before God. Sometimes we bring out another prayer request. You've been anointed for it, or maybe you find something else and get anointed again. Not for the same thing, but something else that's been brought up. You go to God and you ask him how to go forward. And in that, though, it may require us to do things differently. Once God has shown us maybe what's going on, it is going to require us to do things differently. We may have to eat differently. We may have to exercise. It may require that. It may require a lifestyle change for the remainder of your life. But we do have a part to play. And in all of it, though, we have to realize that God is using it to teach us. He is using it to refine us. And, if you will, to encourage us. Lastly, we're to be there for one another to help in each other's healing process. We're to be there to help one another in each other's healing process. And sometimes that may be for the rest of a person's life. Because, as we mentioned, all healing happens in God's timing. It may not be immediate. It may be months. It may be years. Or it may be for the rest of a person's life. It may not be, they may not be healed until the resurrection to eternal life. But we have to always understand that God's timing is perfect, always and in all circumstances, and it's for our spiritual growth. Yes, we should know that God is there with us every step of the way. We must always have that first and foremost in our minds and be encouraged by that. But we should also be encouraged to know that we have each other. We do have each other. And like I said, it helps assist in the healing process. You know, God has given us each other so we don't have to be alone. We don't have to be alone during our times of physical or mental sickness and distress. You know, I stated many times, I know that you've probably heard it as well, many times during this pandemic, but it is so very true for those of us who are tied together spiritually by God's Spirit. We are all in this together. Anybody ever heard that during this pandemic? But we are. We are all in this together. We really are. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. This will be one of my longer sermons. I've been told not to apologize for that. So I'm not sorry. Ephesians 6, verse 18. We don't have much longer to go. Ephesians 6, verse 18, in case you're looking at the clock. Praying always with all prayer. And what is, I want to stop here real quick. This is at the end of Paul explaining the spiritual armor that we've been granted, and how to be able to withstand in all the different struggles and trials in our life, what it is that God has granted to us. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. He says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So in other words, this word supplication here actually means it's a needed request. It's a request either to God or to man. And what we're reading here is that this request is for all the saints. We're there to be there to help one another, to pray for one another, to be there for one another. We have so many examples in Scripture that show us how important it is, to have someone to help, to be there in our time of distress, in our time of need. So many. Some of them are sad. I actually want to turn to one. John 5. There's others, and I encourage you to dig through this book, this amazing book, and find them. John 5. I'll give you the verse, chapter and verse of another one. But John 5. In verse 1. John 5 and verse 1. After this, he says, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew, and I'll probably botch this up, Bethesda. Bethesda. It says, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. And it says they are waiting for the moving of the water. Apparently there was something very miraculous that would go on from time to time. And it says that an angel would come down at a certain time in the pool and stir up the water. And it says whoever began first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease they had. I can't even imagine just watching that happen. And when that happened, you can imagine the very first time that happened, I guarantee you, word spread. And so now it says they have five porches, and all along it, it says there's a great multitude of sick people wanting to get in. It says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. How long that this angel was coming down and stirring up the pool, we don't know. But he says he had this infirmity 38 years. How long had he been there? How many times had he gone? Don't know. But Jesus, he says, when he saw him laying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, and this is what he said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, and I would almost think that he was probably dragging himself to the pool. He says, another steps down before me. How many times had that happened? And he says, I have no man. Jesus said to him, rise up, take up your bed and walk. It shows the mercy of our Father in heaven. It shows the mercy of our elder brother. But how sad that is. Can you imagine being a sick man that was there all alone? Who knows? He could have been there 30 plus more years. We don't know how many years he waited. How many years he had tried to get into the water to be healed. He didn't have anyone to help him. You know, all alone is something that I believe God doesn't want any of us to experience. I don't. I feel that's why he said, take up your bed and walk. Do you want to be made healed, whole? We need to be there to help others. It is important because it encourages them. It grants them comfort. It helps in the healing process. It helps them. They may not be healed until the day that Jesus Christ returns, but you're there to help them in that healing process. You know, there's, like I said, there's other examples. You can go back to Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. We don't have time to go there, not at all. But at the same time, there were four friends with a paralyzed. There's a paralyzed man with four friends. Jesus Christ went into a village, went to a house, and people just they had heard what had happened, and people were just trying to get around him, and they couldn't get him in there. So what did they do? They climbed up on the roof, took the roof off, and dropped him down right beside Jesus Christ. Could that paralyzed man done that on his own? Absolutely not. He needed the help of friends. He needed the help of family. And that's what we're to be helpers in our joy. In all that we've discussed today, we must remember that it is, of course, ultimately our God who is the Lord that heals us. And there are factors at play to when God will heal. And like we've said, it may not be in this lifetime. But we should always desire God's will to be done in our lives, knowing that it is shaping in us His character. It's shaping in us a character that will last forever. So whatever God decides is ultimately for our eternal good. It is ultimately for our eternal good, for He loves us and He cares for us, and He will heal us at the right time. He will heal us at the right time. If we become ill or we're suffering due to any ailment, I encourage you not to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Yet, like I said, be encouraged, knowing this, that your full and complete healing is yet ahead, and it is eternal.